Romans chapter number 11. Thank you, ladies, for that. Romans chapter number 11 in your Bibles. Chapter number 11. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 16. Romans chapter number verses 13 through 16. I'll read the odd verses if you'll join me on the verse on the even verses then. Once you found that, go ahead and stand with us. Romans chapter number 11, verses 13 through 16. I'll begin there at verse 13. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you, and Lord, we're thankful so much for your word. Thank you so much for allowing us to meet together and receive from it. And Lord, we pray that you please be at the service tonight, be at the special music now and then the preaching to follow. Meet with us in a great and mighty way. We love you. Thank you for all that you do. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
And I'm standing at the river that separates the two worlds that I love. Torn between my precious friends and family and the place of peace that's waiting up above. Hold my hand and stay there by my side. And when I finally step into the tide, celebrate me home, celebrate me there, celebrate me in that land of wonder where nothing can compare. Celebrate me in that place, celebrate me saved by grace. Don't just sit and weep because I'm gone. Celebrate me home. I have spent most of my life on earth preparing to take the trip from here to heaven's throne. With the shield and word of God to guide me, it's a comfort knowing I am not alone. So when I take my final fleeting breath and fade into the sleep of death, celebrate me home, celebrate me there, celebrate me in that land of wonder where nothing can compare. Celebrate me in that place, celebrate me saved by grace. Don't you sit and weep because I'm gone. Celebrate me home.
No more broken dreams,
no more tears to cry. Into my Father's arms I'll fly. Celebrate me home, celebrate me there, celebrate me in that land of wonder where nothing can compare. Celebrate me in that place, celebrate me saved by grace. Don't you sit and weep because I'm gone. Celebrate me home, celebrate.
Kelly. I appreciate that. I want to draw your attention to verse number 16. We read with Mick just a moment ago. And the first phrase here, we'll look at the passage, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy." And I want to speak tonight on the importance of the first fruits. The importance of the first fruits. Again, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy." Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the privilege to be in church. Thank you that the doors are open. People have come. We have a comfortable place to sit. We have a Bible in our lap. We have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us and lead us into all truth. We have your power to prick our hearts if need be. We have your encouragement. We have your blessing. And so we look forward to a good time in your book now. Thank you for all the good music, the fellowship, the time of worship and giving. And I pray that you'll please bless the message to hearts, I pray, all across the room. In Jesus' name. And amen. This chapter is one of three in the middle of Romans that is set apart to teach about the gospel's relationship to the nation of Israel. I mentioned this, I think, a few weeks ago. Romans chapter 9 is Israel's, the gospel in relationship with Israel's past, or to Israel's past. The gospel's relationship to Israel's present is chapter 10. And the gospel's relationship to Israel's future is chapter 11. Paul begins this chapter, chapter 11, verse 1, by asking a rhetorical question, one that he's going to answer himself. Hath God cast away his people? Notice the answer there. God forbid. There are some in this day and age who are preaching what is called in theological terms replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel as the bride of Jesus Christ. Israel was never the bride of Jesus Christ. Israel was the bride of God the Father, and still is. And God is not done with His people. They are set aside on the shelf right now. But friend, His clock is ticking. And when we are raptured out of here, then again, that work with Israel will begin. All right? So He says, God forbid. God has not cast away His people. Throughout this chapter, Paul speaks of the great coming to Christ and the salvation of the Jewish people. Now, much of that takes place during the tribulation period, when finally Jesus is recognized and received as the Messiah. The two witnesses are killed and they lay in the street there in the holy city, Jerusalem, for 3.5 days. And then they're brought back to life. 3 days. And they're brought back to life. And the Bible says the whole world will see it. And now we understand by satellite and cable how that takes place. All right? And then they're going to preach. And you're going to have the 144,000 Jewish virgins. Young men over there. Not the Jehovah's Witnesses. No, no, no. 144,000 Jewish witnesses who are over there preaching. There's going to be a great revival. And then Jesus will come. Behold, every eye shall see Him. That doesn't happen in the rapture. Every eye does not see Jesus in the rapture. But every eye will see Him in the revelation. When He comes to the earth. And then Israel will recognize Him by the wounds that are in His hands. And they'll see that the one that they pierced on Calvary was indeed the Messiah. And Israel will be saved. And all of that takes place. They see Him as the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Paul tells the Gentiles that because God has put the nation of Israel on the shelf, it has opened up tremendous doors of opportunity for Gentile people. That's what's happening right now. Everybody in this room, I guess, I've asked before, I don't think, is anybody here of Jewish descent? Maybe some that have a little bit of Jewish blood in you. But I would guess that the great majority of us are Gentile people. Gentile people. And God put His people on the shelf and started out to the gospel, through the Apostle Paul to the Gentile world. Here we sit tonight. What a recipient of God's blessing. Amen. Paul also uses God's blessings on the Gentiles to try to arouse interest, even to provoke jealousy, if you will, in the hearts of the Jewish people, so that some of them might be saved. Look what God's doing with the Gentiles. Look at what God's doing for the Gentiles. And all of that is trying to arouse interest and almost create a spirit of jealousy in the hearts of the Jewish people so that they would know God. And Paul reminds the Gentiles, you and me, that if things are this good for us, while the Jews are set aside, what will they be like? What will things be like when the Jews are back in the place of prominence? Amen, amen. Things are going to be wonderful. Very, very, very good. Back number 15, verse 15. Look at it there. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that casting away. Remember what Paul said? Lest I myself should be a castaway, put on the shelf. Okay? There's that same phraseology. For if the casting away of them, the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Man, things are good right now with the Jews set aside. What are things going to be like when the Jews are back in their place of prominence? And every saved American Gentile ought to say, praise God, when that happens, amen, and before that. Now, what will it be like when they are back taken off the shelf? It'd be like new life. Now, look at verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. That word holy there means set apart, sacred, sanctified, all right? Here's what's going on here in this verse. Paul uses the Old Testament example of the heave offering. The heave offering. To drive home his point about the Gentiles being blessed when the Jews are blessed. So when the Jews are blessed, man, you're blessed. When God's people are doing good, you're doing good. That's what he's saying here. If the first fruit is it be holy, the lump is also holy. Hold your place here in Romans chapter 11. Turn back to the Old Testament book of Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Paul uses this Old Testament example of the heave offering. You know the Jews had several different kinds of offerings that were a part of their worship, a part of their practice, of their faith in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 15, look what the Bible says in verse number 18. I'll give you a second to find it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 15. Look at verse number 18. Actually 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering. As ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generation. So he said, you take the first part of your dough when you're settling in the land. You take the first part of your dough, the first little part of it, and you make it a heave offering unto the Lord. You set it apart. You sanctify it. You make it holy. By giving that first part to the Lord. But by the way, folks, this was also something they were supposed to do with the harvest. The first fruits of the harvest were to be brought to God. This is something they were supposed to do with their flocks and their herds. The first fruits of their flocks and the herds were supposed to be brought to God. And if the first fruits be holy, if the first fruits be set apart, if the first fruits be sanctified, then the lump is holy. The lump is set apart. The lump is sanctified. So they gave the first little part of the dough as a heave offering to the Lord. They set it apart and sanctified it, made it holy, and the lump was made holy. And they took the first fruits of their harvest, of their grain, and they brought it to the Lord. And they set it apart, sanctified it. And God said, that makes it holy. And the rest of their harvest was holy. And they took the firstlings of their flocks and their herds, and they brought them to the Lord and set them apart and sanctified them and gave them to God. And God said, now the rest of the flock, the rest of the herd is holy because you set the first fruits apart. You offer to God first. And then the rest is blessed. Now back to Romans chapter 15, chapter 11 and verse 16. For if the first fruits be holy, that's talking about the Jewish people. The lump is also holy. That's talking about the lump of mankind. And when the first fruits, the Jewish people are in their place of prominence, when they're in their position of exaltation, then everything is even better for the Gentile people. All right. And that's what he's talking about. Talking about the importance of the first fruits. Now, that's the interpretation. Here's the application I want to make tonight. I want to make the application. If you've listened carefully in the first few minutes of the message, you kind of know where I'm going. I'm talking about the tithe tonight. I'm talking about the first fruits of our increase. I'm talking about the first fruits of our income. I wish I could sit every young person down and teach them this application. I wish I could sit every young couple down and drill this into your heart and into your soul. Honor God with the first fruits. If the first fruits be holy, if they be set apart, if they be sanctified, then the lump will be as well. That's the teaching here. Don't miss the importance of the first fruits. And I'm talking specifically about giving to God the tenth, the first tenth of our increase. And it's so important, so vitally important. I wish I could get you to understand and see it tonight. I've heard all the arguments against tithing in the New Testament day. And I have to just tell you, none of those hold any water with me. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. And think, let me say this. If things changed in this New Testament day and age about giving, I don't believe they did. But if things changed about giving, tithing is still the foundation for this day and age when it comes to our giving. It's still the foundation. It's still the foundation. You know, you say, well, I believe in grace giving. I do too. Let me ask you a question. Where does that begin? Where does that start? Is it just left up to every man to do that which is right in his own eyes? One guy thinks, well, I think grace giving is given 1%. I think grace giving is given 5%. I think grace giving you ought to give 35%. If it's all just left up to you and me to decide what's grace giving for me and what's grace giving for Brother Hanson, what's grace giving for you, we all just kind of decide. I believe in grace giving, friend. I don't think we're under the law about our giving. I think we're almost expected to be more generous because we're in grace. Not under the law. No, I believe in grace giving. But I believe the foundation of grace giving is still the tithe. Now, you want to know the real truth, friend? You want to know where the real truth is? Most people either give the tithe or they don't give it all. You say, how do you know that? I've been a pastor here 22 years. I worked as a 10 years and assistant pastor out in Iowa, 32 years. Now, you're going to always have the few who, when the plate passes, they'll throw a token 10 or a token 20 or a token 5 or maybe a $1 bill in every week, kind of a conscience soother. You know, I put something in the plate. But when it comes to the, by and large, if there is no respect, if there's no holiness, if there's no setting apart, if there's no sanctifying of the tithe in a person's heart, 90% of the time, they don't give anything. So the problem's not the tithe. The problem's the heart. It's not the tithe. It's the heart. Let me be honest with us tonight. And let's be real. You know, somehow we have this funny mentality in a church. We kind of think, you know, nobody should know who gives and who doesn't give. Nobody should know but God. Well, that sounds cute, doesn't it? Sounds pious. It's not true. Not true. I haven't checked the tithe records in a long, long time, but we do have people in this church who count the offerings. We have secretary who records the giving. And say what you want. They see the names of those that come through giving in the plate and the envelopes and so forth. And, you know, once in a while I ask them, I'll throw out a name to one of our money counters or one of our, ask the secretary, would you please check? And I need to, because I'm thinking about this person for something. And how's the tithing record? And there'll be some kind of response like, I never see anything. I'm taken back by that. My heart is grieved by that. And by the way, it's by and large the young couples and the young people who suffer with getting established in this. The young couples and young people. You won't do anything more safe for your financial future than giving God what belongs to Him. This is not a fiery sermon tonight. I'm not up here breathing fire. I could. But I'm just talking to you from my heart tonight. My heart grieves. I don't get mad. I get sad. I shake my head. You can ask sometimes. If I'm asking one of the money men, the men that count the money, say, well, how about this person, and then respond. And if it's no, never say anything, man, I shake my head. It grieves me. And if you really think my interest is only selfish for the church, then you don't know me very well. Let me spell this out for you. My first interest is for God. My first interest is for God, that He receive the proper respect and reverence and honor from this corporate church body that He should receive. I like what Sam Gipp preached at the conference. Sam Gipp said, somebody needs to feel sorry for God. I agree with him. Somebody needs to feel sorry for God. Unto Him be glory in the church, is what the Bible says. In the book of Ephesians, more than one time. There can't be a whole lot of glory in the church if 25 to 30% of the members don't respect God enough to give anything. Can't be a whole lot of glory in that. It's all right. I don't expect us to holler amen tonight. That's okay. Let it sink in. Think about what I'm saying tonight. My first interest is for God. That God gets the glory He deserves. The second interest in this matter is for you. You will be the recipient of blessings if the 10%, if the first fruits is holy and set apart and sanctified and sacred, then the 90% will be as well. This is the foundational financial principle in the Bible. You say, well, Brother Angel, what does Dave Ramsey say about the tithe? I don't know. And I'm not against Dave Ramsey, and I've read his books, and he's got some good material, and it would probably help you if you haven't read some of his material to read it. I'm not concerned about what Dave Ramsey has to say about the tithe. He may or may not be for the tithe. I don't know. I don't need his opinion to know what I believe about it. And I'm not being ugly to Dave Ramsey. I'm thankful for his material. I have given his books to people. Given them to our staff. Given them to younger couples in the church. And I think he's got a lot of good financial principles, but I can't recall what he says about the tithe because I'm not looking for him to validate my belief about the tithe. I got a Bible that validates my belief about the tithe. Does that make sense to y'all? Okay. My second interest is for you, brother, a family, a couple, an individual who learns to make the 10%, the first fruit, holy. We'll see God do things for and with the 90%. It's this first fruit principle. It's not the interpretation of Romans 11. I gave you that. That's talking about the Jewish people. Paul said, man, you Gentiles, you're blessed right now. And the Jews are on the shelf. You wait till the Jews are taken off the shelf and put back in their place of prominence. You think it's good now. You wait. You wait till the Jew of all Jews who comes to this earth and sits and reigns on His throne someday in the millennial kingdom. Huh? Fantastic. And if the first fruit be holy, then the lump is also holy. My second interest is for you. My third interest is for the church. Not like you may think. You say, well, you just hope to have money to pay bills and have nicer things. That's not the goal, friend. It's more about God's blessing. I personally believe that a corporate church body has 30%, 40%, 50% of its members holding back the tithe, you're not going to see a lot of people saved. You're not going to have a whole lot of spirit of joy in the service. You're not going to have a spirit of liberty in the service. It's not all about money, friend. It's about God's blessing. It's about God's blessing. You say, I don't know about this. Well, let me ask you a question. If God cursed the whole nation because they didn't tithe, would He get real unhappy with a church that holds back what belongs to Him? That's what He said to the nation of Israel, you're cursed with a curse. This whole nation. Because you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Don't you see what this is, friend? It is the principle of sanctifying the first fruits that God blesses. He's always done it. He did it with the children of Israel when it came to their dough and their heave offerings. He did it with the children of Israel when it came to their grain. He did it with the children of Israel when it came to their flocks and their herds. When they honored God, when they set apart, look, we don't earn our living like they did. That was the way they made their living. We make our living by way of a paycheck, by way of a wage or a salary. But the principle is the same. When we take the first fruits of that financial increase and sanctify it and set it apart, make it holy, then the lump is holy as well. Boy, you get God's blessing on that 90%. Yes, you do. You got your Bible? Go to Deuteronomy 26. This isn't a proper outline to sermon tonight, but it's from my heart. Deuteronomy chapter 26. I bring this message to you tonight because not too long ago I did ask one of our money counters about a certain person, certain family, do they give? Because I was looking, praying, and thinking about maybe some kind of ministry opportunity for here or there. Here in this church. Not full time, but just some place of influence. Boy, oh boy, when the message comes back that they never give, that's tough. Y'all listening tonight? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. Look at verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first. There it is. That word right there. Of all the fruit. First fruit of the earth. Which thou shalt bring of thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket. And shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. We're not in the Old Testament dispensation, but do you see a little bit of similarity here? Put it in a basket. We pass the plate. Take it to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. That was the temple, the tabernacle back in the Old Testament. It's the local church today. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Now watch verse number 5. I want you to see this, man. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt. That's talking about Jacob. And sojourned with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression, and the Lord brought us forth. By the way, you could circle verse number 7, and you could write in the margin of your Bible, that's me and you under the bondage of sin. Then verse number 8, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And He hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. See, they're remembering all that God has done for them. They got their basket and they got the first fruits in their basket, and they brought it to the tabernacle. They've given it to the priest, and now they're giving testimony about God's blessing and how He's taken care of them. And look what it says in verse number 10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God. Now don't miss this next word, two words. And worship before the Lord thy God. Do you see what the presentation of these first fruits was at the tabernacle? It was worship. It was worship. Worship is not some emotional, cooked up emotional state that you get by holding somebody's hand and singing, Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. That's not worship. Worship is obedience. He said, when you bring that basket and you give it to the priest and it has the first fruits of your harvest in there, and you recall where you were under the oppression and bondage of Egypt, and now God with a mighty hand brought you out, and you're in a new land that flows with milk and honey, and your heart overflows because of God's goodness, and you bring those first fruits in and you give it to the priest, it's worshiping God. I'm going to tell you, friend, probably the most sincere worship part of the service is when that offering plate goes by. It's not some mystical, spooky feeling you get from a song. And I'm not against good music that moves the heart. But he said, buddy, when you do this, you worship. And friend, let me tell you something. Sanctifying, setting apart the first fruits is an act of worship. It's recognizing God's position and God's place and God's provision. And it's realizing all that God is and has done in your life. And when you take away the worship, when you take away from the worship that belongs to God, you are living dangerously. God doesn't appreciate it when His worship is not received. To me, it's dangerous. I don't mind telling you. The thought of not giving God what belongs to Him scares me. So it shouldn't be like that. You shouldn't give out of fear. I don't give out of fear. But it is in the back of my mind. People who faithfully give, people who honor God, get sick. People who faithfully give, people who honor God, have reversals. Even when there's complete obedience, there's still sometimes an incident or two in life. You know that. But honestly, friends, some of God's people live in a vortex of sickness and reversal and difficulty and trouble. It's a vortex. So I say to the secretary, one of the men that count, does so-and-so ever put the thing in the plate? No. I can't come to an absolute, concrete judgment. It's not mine to do. But I do wonder. Lord, if that couple, if that family, if that young man, if that young lady could ever come to the place where they learn this principle, the importance of the first fruits, I wonder if this thing would turn around for them. Because if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also. If the first fruit is not sacred, if it's not set apart, if it's not holy, then how can the lump be? If the 10% is not holy, where does that leave the 90%? I'm going to tell you where it does. Where it leaves it. The devourer gets it. You say, well, I don't tithe and I have enough money. I guess that's not true. It's not always money. That's American mentality. Money, 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 money. It's not always monetary. It's blessing. And if you haven't learned yet, there are 100 things in this life more wonderful than money. Get it out of your head. I don't tithe and I've got enough money. Well, you may not always, or you may. It's not just money, friend. It's blessing. It's what He said. He said, open the windows of heaven and pour ye out thousands of dollars. That's not what He said. He said, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour ye out a blessing that you can't receive. It just flows over and over and over and over and over. You know what? I can be sick and be blessed. I can have a financial reversal and be blessed in ways that money can't buy. That's right. Amen. We're so Americanized in our mentality, so Americanized in our thinking about money and the importance of it. God knows I'm not saying money is not important, but brother, somehow it's been elevated to the upper echelons of our thinking. It's not even close. There are so many things in life that are wonderful that aren't monetary in value. There's marriage blessing, there's family blessing, there's health blessing. When God is honored, good things can happen. When God is worshipped, good things can happen. I will say three things, and I'm done with this message tonight. Didn't even really preach. Number one, you probably can find enough money to tithe. If you stop all the unnecessary spending, that means you got to cut out the late night pizza and the two or three trips by Burger King or McDonald's. You feel better anyway. Get you a carrot and all away, man. You probably can find enough money to tithe. Stop all the unnecessary spending. Give the tithe and the bills, and then you'll start to experience the blessing. And you know what? There may be even a little extra to enjoy. There's something out of the ordinary once you start tithing. Number two, if you're on a deadline with your bills, now some of you won't like this. You're going to think I've lost my spirituality. But if you're on a deadline with your bills, tithe at the end of the month. Off of what's left. Talk, you can't. I'm trying to help you get started somewhere. Instead of seeing the plate go by week after week after week and never putting anything in, pay all the bills, and if there's something left at the end of the month, tithe off of that. You say, that's not biblical. Let me ask you a question. Yeah, I think I just preached on this a few weeks ago. I think there was a time in the Old Testament when God told some of His people, if you can't observe the Passover in the first month, then do it when? In the second month. Well, the first month is best. That's when I want you to observe it. And that's when I ordained for it to be observed. But say what you want. Our God is so long-suffering. Our God is so merciful. He's so gracious. If He can't do it when I ordained you to do it, ordained to have it done, do it the second month. Do something. If you can't begin tithing off the first fruits of your increase right now, my goodness, man, do something at the end of the month or the end of the week. You get your bills paid and there's $30 left at the end of the week, give $3, throw a $5 bill in, tell the Lord, say, Lord, my heart is to be able to tithe like I'm supposed to tithe. And I've got myself in such a position here, I don't know how to do it. It's going to take you helping me and some work to get this worked out. Here's an indication of my heart. I have $30 left at the end of the week. I'm putting this $5 bill in to say, I want to start this. I want you to help me. I don't think God's going to go, nope. All or nothing. Is that the God you read about in the Bible? If you're on a deadline with your bills, tithe at the end of the month. Number three, if it's real, 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 real bad, tithe off something. Sell one of your kids on eBay. I don't know, and tithe off that. Sorry, honey, it's for the tithe. No, don't sell one of your kids, but you might could sell an animal. If you didn't feed the cat, that'd be a great blessing, number one. I'm going to make some of you mad, but you know, I'm not here to make you mad. I'm just, look. We don't tithe, and we have scores of dollars tied up in food for an animal. I'm not talking about missions giving, I'm talking about tithing. And we were feeding guinea pigs. What do you got around the house? What do you got around the house that's worth $20? Sell it. Give it all to God. Say, God, I'm in a mess. Behind on this bill, behind on this bill, behind on this bill. It takes every bit of every dime, every penny that I got to come in to even start to try to satisfy all these people. And I've overlooked you, and I've neglected you for too long. And I'm gonna, here's this $20 bill. God, you saw I sold that thing. I got rid of it. Here's the $20 bill. It's what I can do now. God, please. You say, friend, that's not. Let me ask you, can I remind you about Ahab when God said, I'm gonna knock your block off, son? And you know what Ahab did? He went, ooh. And the Bible says that he walked softly and humbled himself, and God had mercy on Ahab. Ahab! That gives me hope for Obama. Not much. Well, see, we have God in this mode. We have God in this little box. You know, and he's a stern, hard taskmaster. And God elbowed Gabriel and said, man, that old boy, you know, he's not saved. He doesn't worship me. He's a Baal worshiper, but he got wind of what I said. And he's cooled his jets. I'm going to have mercy on that old boy. You reckon that when you bring something to the plate in a little envelope and it's marked on the tithe envelope, that this $5 bill, God, I had a little something around the house that I sold to my neighbor for $5, and I've neglected you and kept from you for so long, and this is just a, God, I'll do something. I'll try to do something next week. You're going to tell me that God's going to... I don't believe that. I believe God elbowed Gabriel and say, he's trying. She's trying. I believe that. I mean that. Friend, the importance of the principle of the first fruits. If the first fruits be holy. Now, wait. First fruits? They're inanimate. I'm not talking about holy as far as holy how they live, holy how they talk, holy how they walk. The first fruits were made holy because of what the Israelites did with it. He set it apart. They sanctified it. They said, this is God's. And that made the first fruits holy. Money is not evil and money is not good. It's not moral or immoral. It's amoral. It's what you and I do with it that makes it holy or unholy. It has no life. It doesn't breathe. But if I will take the first fruits of what God has given me and set it apart, sanctify, then it becomes holy. And guess what? So does the lump. That's why you can live better on 90%. And you can live on 100%. Because just that little 10% makes the whole lump. You know what I say? What a God. What a gracious God that would give us this much to say that much belongs to me, and if you just obey me and set it apart and sanctify it, all the rest of it will be holy too. That's the safest financial plan you'll ever go through in life. And I'm not against. I was talking about Dave Ramsey. I'm not against him, his plans, his methods. I think they're good. I think they're wonderful. And other people's are too. And there are things you ought to think about and know. But the safest financial plan for any child of God is to take the first fruits and make it holy by setting it apart, sanctifying it, giving it to God. And the Bible teaches that the lump is holy as well. Amen? Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Appreciate your attention. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not saved, let me encourage you to be saved tonight. If you're away from God in any area, including the one I talked about tonight, let me encourage you. Let's get it right. You know, if you look, you know what? I guess I'm just realistic enough to know you're not going to have a flood of people at the altar. If you come tonight, we're not going to sit around and whisper and say, why are you whispering? They don't die for that. Maybe you don't feel comfortable coming after a message like this. But if you don't feel coming, here, get by your bed when you get home. Get by your couch. Get with your wife. If you're a young person still single and married and working and God's blessed you with a good income, get by your bed tonight, by your couch, and tell God, say, Lord, this is it. I'm going to start this morning. I'm going to make the first fruits holy. I beg you, for your sake. My first interest is God's. My second interest is yours. The third interest is the church. The importance of the principle of the first fruit. Father, bless our church. Bless these people. I long for them. Oh, how I long for them. To know your blessing. To know it. To experience it. To dwell in it. To have it. All of us. Individually, as people, as a church, as a family. God, please. Thank you for being such a gracious God who lets us set apart just a little bit and sanctify it, and then you sanctify the rest of it. My, my, my. What a God. Help us tonight in Jesus' name.